Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we begin reading with verse 15. Jesus is in the midst of a teaching portion here with his disciples, and he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Advance warning. It's a wonderful thing when some trouble is coming to this world, that there be an advance warning. Our world has some of these things set up for natural disasters where they are predictable and where there is some opportunity for people to prepare themselves. Hence, we have a very sophisticated weather service, whether it be a warning of a blizzard here in Manitoba so that we don't set out and travel, or for those on the east coast of the United States, for example, that they might anticipate a hurricane coming, that they might board up their windows, and, depending on the severity, that they might move inland. While Charlene and I and our family were living in Terrace for some time, we became acquainted in the phone book with something that we had never seen before, tsunamis. And we said, "What in the world is a tsunami?" And we couldn't even properly pronounce it when we did ask someone else about, "What is this?" Well, we all now know what a tsunami is because of the devastation in Asia just a few years ago. But there is warning given when danger is coming, where possible. Sometimes it isn't possible. But here Jesus was sounding the alert. He was raising the warning for his disciples and for all others to be alert of dangers that would be coming upon the earth. Now, Jesus is here described by Matthew in his gospel as the one who was the royal son of David, the long-promised one, the Messiah. And most especially here in the final chapters of Matthew, Jesus is in the final week of ministering to his disciples and of preparing them as best as he could for what would take place hereafter. We have Palm Sunday appearing in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21. But then we have still 22, 23, 24, and 25 of Jesus taking his disciples aside and once again pouring into them, investing into them, speaking to them about things that would come in the days hereafter. Jesus is also here addressing some of his opponents. Of course, there are the Sadducees and the Pharisees that we have considered how that Jesus silenced them. There were the lawyers and the scribes that Jesus would likewise take questions from and who he would silence. But Jesus, he's thinking especially of his disciples. He's wanting them to be clear of things that would take place. And here in Matthew chapter 24, he is especially answering the question that comes at the outset. The disciples, as they had been in Jerusalem for a time, and even as you go there today, you can't but be amazed at the great structures and the great stones which have stood there, some as far back as Solomon's temple time, evident in their grandeur. But the disciples had come to Jesus as they were going out from the temple one day, and they said to him, "Look at this. Aren't you amazed?" And Jesus had said to them, "Not one stone left upon another." And in verse 3, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples come to him privately. Here we have a teaching moment privately. And they ask really two questions. They thought it was one and the same, but really there are two questions embedded here. They say, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus starts to talk to them. We fast forward now to verse 15. Jesus here is answering the question, when will these things happen, the end of the age? The Jews had for a few hundred years been back in their own turf. They had been kicked out by the Babylonians, the Babylonian exile, in 586 BC. That took 70 years of time, and Cyrus opened the door for the Jews to return. But successively, the Jews were still under the hand of others. There was the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. And then there was the Greeks, and then finally there was the Romans. In 170 BC, there was most especially a tyrant by the name of Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of Syria, who was one of the most vicious persecutors of the Jews. It was during his time that he sought to introduce into Judea Greek religion and Greek practices. He captured Jerusalem and desecrated the temple by constructing an altar to the Olympian Zeus in the very temple court where Jesus is located so near to here. And he sacrificed swine's flesh upon that altar that he had constructed, and turned the priests' rooms and the temple chambers into public brothels. It was a definite attempt to stamp out Judaism and the belief in the God of the Bible. Well, the Jews remembered that, and they gave thanks for the Maccabees who revolted and stood up to be a godly force in their day. But all of that was in the past. But the people remembered it. They remembered that it was a time when abomination had come and located itself smack in the middle of their temple of worship. But Jesus here is speaking of another desolation, another abomination that would take place. The Romans in 70 AD, they would march into Jerusalem, having put up with so much of the Jewish animosity and guerrilla tactics, they would come to Jerusalem as they would to Masada, and they would say, "It's closing time. It's over. We have had enough." And leading the Roman legions was ever the standard of Rome, which represented not just Caesar, but all of the gods of Rome, and Caesar himself being a god, a deity, who was to be worshipped. And so the Romans would march in, and the Jewish historian Josephus tells the story. 97,000 were taken captive and enslaved, and 1.1 million are reported to have died in that time. Well, Jesus, he is saying that there is a time that this age in which they were living was going to end. Things were not going to just go on from year to year, decade to decade, and century to century. The disciples thought they were looking way down the pipe, but Jesus realized the day of Jerusalem's opportunity was very, very short indeed. And the temple, that great temple of Herod the Great, which had been under construction for decades and would yet be under construction right until its destruction, that it would be set aside and the Jews would be driven away and would wander this earth for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and only in modern times return there. But Jesus, he speaks to his disciples, and he gives them and gives everyone else who would hear a forewarning of what would take place. He says, when you see this taking place, he doesn't give a timeline, but he says, when you see this taking place in the holy place, those who are in Judea must flee, those on the housetop must get out, those in the field must not return even for their coat. And woe to those, the tender compassion of God, to those who are pregnant or nursing in that day. Pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Here, God is giving a warning. The tragedy is that when the Romans started to march in and to put extra pressure on Jerusalem and Judea, what did the people actually do but that they pressed into Jerusalem, and the famine that ensued was absolutely incredible. People, instead of remembering Jesus' words that they not go into Jerusalem, but that they flee to the mountains, were killed in great numbers. But the Christians, those who listened, they saved their lives in that day. Now, as with so often takes place with prophecy, there is an immediate and smaller taking place of what is predicted. And then farther along, there is an expanded, there is a larger happening. We see this taking place in Daniel. We see this taking place in the book of Revelation. There is a certain immediate application, but God is ever looking forward and on down the way. And so here it is with Jesus as he is speaking to people who from his time would yet live to see the carnage of Jerusalem being trodden down and plowed and destroyed. Yet there is that further look afield. In verse 23, Jesus starts by saying, "If anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him." Here, once again, there is not just a forewarning of physical protection, but there is a forewarning of spiritual danger and of what is to be done. Jesus says that many false Christs and false prophets those who claim themselves to be Christ, or those who would be the mouthpiece and point the finger to others, they would be great in number indeed. And in fact, in Jesus' time, we have it documented that there were messiahs who arose. They would gather a certain following round about them. They would be shown to be frauds after a certain period of time, and they would be, and their followers would be disseminated. But Jesus here, he says, he's looking forward. He's realizing that this deception of the devil, of false prophets and false Christs, that this would be something that would go on and on and on. False Christs, false prophets will arise, and they will have a certain respectability. There will be a certain credibility to what they have to say, because they will show great signs and wonders, so as, Jesus says, to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There will be confusion. As I've studied warfare and times when nations have been particularly embroiled in war against another nation or a civil war, something that has struck me is the incredible confusion that takes place. People not being sure of what to believe or who to believe. Jesus is sounding the alarm that we are in spiritual warfare and that we need to be ever so careful. Jesus says, verse 25, I have told you in advance. God's kindness is shown to us in that he does not leave us or forsake us without warning. He does not leave us to muddle our way along, but he speaks to us, though it seems in strong language, though it seems to be stern language, yet he speaks to us in tenderness and in care. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, you can save yourself the trip. Or, behold, if he is in the inner room, you can just keep on going on your way, by faith clasping your hand in God's hand, knowing that that is not true. Because Jesus, he says, this is how the Son of Man, this is how he would be revealed. It would be like lightning coming from the east and flashing even to the west. I love it when I have an opportunity to see a thunderstorm. When we were living in the tropics for little more than a year, during the rainy season, there would be, right on the Atlantic coast of West Africa, the most fantastic electrical storms that you could possibly imagine. It would be almost a non-stop display of flashing light. If thunder and lightning is something that deeply alarms you, I'm sorry. But for me, it's something that I just would sit there and the flashing and the thunder, and all the better because we had a tin roof. And so the sound of the rain beating down and the sound of the thunder, it was an amazing thing. As I was growing up in our family home on Grosvenor, in the back on the second floor, there was a porch. And in the summertime, I would sleep out on that screened-in area. And great night when there would be flashes of lightning and thunder. It was a great time. But thunder and lightning, if you're looking the wrong way, you can so easily miss it. But Jesus is saying, when he comes, this is the sudden nature of the flash of the lightning of him coming. But Jesus would also talk about a tribulation in those days. He speaks, the sun darkened, the moon will not give its light. To those who heard him, surely they must have thought back to the time when God was redeeming his people out of Egypt, out of the bondage. So in this time, as Jesus is looking forward, he's thinking of a time when God would be redeeming, drawing his people out of this world. Egypt so easily stands for this world in the Old Testament. And when the people are told, you are not to go back to Egypt. And when the people in their rebellion, they say to each other, this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. When he's up there on the mountain for 40 days, and they say to each other, this Moses, we don't know what has happened to him. Let's appoint for ourselves a leader to go back to Egypt. They're saying they want to go back into the world, that they've had enough of this Jehovah fellow, this God who through signs and wonders brought them out. They want the world. They know how to deal with the world. They know how to live in the world. But walking with God takes something else. Well, here Jesus says, regarding his glorious return, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, of course not being the reflector of the sun, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Nature here is demonstrating the calamity of the spiritual realm. The physical realm grieving at the woe that would be coming in the spiritual realm of men and women being separated for all eternity, some to blessing, some to life everlasting and heaven itself in the very presence of God, and others to go away from that presence into a lost eternity. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All those who have rejected Jesus, who have said, we will not have this man to rule over us, all of a sudden they will realize the horrible mistake that they have made. But in that moment, there will be no recourse. There will be no opportunity to repent. The opportunity for God's grace to forgive them will have closed the door. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Jesus' coming in this instance is so very different from his initial coming to Bethlehem. There he came as the meek of the meek, the humble of the humble and the low of the low, the poor of the poor. But when he comes again, there will be no mistaking indeed who he is, that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There won't be two messiahs standing and we'll have to say, I'm not sure which it is. There will absolutely be no mistaking by those who have followed Christ and those who have also rejected him. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jesus here is speaking strong language. That's unmistakable. Speaking of perilous times, speaking of his glorious return. But he is thinking just hours, maybe a few days yet, as he goes to the cross. He's thinking once again of the immense price of sin that he would be taking for you and for me. He's thinking of the pain, yes, he's thinking of the anguish, the separation from his heavenly Father, but he's thinking especially of how that he would want as many as possible to hear the warning. And so he not only declares these things, but most especially verse 25, "Behold, I have told you in advance." The prophecies of the Bible are truly amazing, right from Genesis through to Revelation. The Bible is indeed a book of prophecy. Many of the prophecies have been fulfilled already, and they bolster our faith, and they give us reason for why we should hear the words of Christ and with full confidence lay hold of them. And in the midst of everything that would press against us and would make us think maybe we're wrong, they would hold us steady, and we would believe once again, the Lord's word is sure. It is true. It is steadfast. We can confidently trust in it. Are you trusting in the Lord today? Have you found salvation in His name? One day, these things, just as Jesus has spoken 2,000 near years ago, these things will come upon this world. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for Christ to come once again. Ready for deception that will surely come upon this earth. Ready for times of tribulation, such as have been, such as now are, such as yet will be, as we move to the great day, the great years of tribulation upon this earth. Have you trusted in Him? Oh, I hope you have. Simply by calling on His name, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply in turning, in repentance, saying, "Lord, I've been going the wrong way. I want to go Your way." And of asking for His cleansing. Suddenly, your birth certificate is no longer child of this world, child of destruction, or child of damnation. But all of a sudden, you are a child of the celestial city. You're a child of the heavenly home. You're a child of the King. Doesn't that sound good? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I pray that should there be anyone here today who has not said, "Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior," I pray that this would be the day when they come and say, "Lord, nothing do I bring. I realize that there is nothing that I can pay or nothing that I can work for to win Your favor, but I simply come filthy, sinful. I come for Your cleansing." Lord, I pray that You would meet with each one just like that, and that You would come and cleanse them, forgive them, and do such a work in their hearts that they would know they have passed from death into life itself. And that they are no longer walking the road of destruction, but they are walking straight for the heavenly city, Pilgrim's celestial city. O Lord, so work, I pray. And may the devil have absolutely no opportunity to cause fears and doubts and confusion, but may they confidently rest in You. So, Lord, may we face the future, and may we continue to attend to Your word and listen, knowing that You have given us forewarning. So, Lord, may we be diligent in sharing that with others, that they also might know the way of life abundant and everlasting. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.